The questions that we ask when we come to Scripture matter. They matter deeply. Today at Mount Olivet, we begin a dive into the narrative of the book of Genesis. And so we're starting with chapter 1 today, and over the course of the many weeks, kind of now till Christmas, we'll be encountering another story in Genesis, encountering the kind of the foundational story of faith that our forebears wrote down for their children and their children's children and us, to talk about what is the relationship between God and us and creation. And so we have this today. And the questions that we ask when we dive into that story really matter a lot. For instance, some people know that I have some history as a baseball player, and they know that I have a passion for the game, which is at its peak during this time of the year. And so people will inevitably ask me, you know, Pastor, what does the Bible say about baseball? And some of you perhaps know the answers because of the first verse of Scripture deals with baseball specifically, because it was in the big inning when God created the heavens and the earth. And it doesn't stop there, because in the second chapter you get some instruction on base running, because Eve stole first and Adam stole second. But God is the ultimate fielder, because after they stole, God threw them out. And of course, you might recall that David struck out Goliath, right? Yeah, and Rebecca took her pitcher to the well. Are you groaning yet? Can I stop? And it is frustrating when you get to the New Testament, because in the story of Jesus, you learn that God has established Jesus as the umpire of all things. And it's frustrating, because when Jesus meets any player on the field, no matter who they are or what they've done, he's always seeking to declare them safe and to welcome them home. Isn't that lovely? Yes, you can find answers to what the Bible has to say about baseball, but I'll go out on a limb, and I might say that perhaps the original writers didn't have that question in mind when they put that down for us, although I might have encouraged it had I been there. It makes a difference what questions you ask when you come to Scripture. I remember my Hebrew teacher, Mark Frontveit, saying to many of us as we raised our hands in class and asked a question about what we were learning, often semi-related to the Scripture, and he would say, "That's a good question. It's just you're asking the wrong question." And case in point, one of my favorite things has been teaching Genesis 1 to 7th grade confirmation kids over the years. And so we read through the text and we note many things. And one year I can remember one of the squirreliest boys in the class, Luke. Luke, who rarely participated in a constructive way in the class. And he raised his hand, trying to be a Weisenheimer, and he asked, "You know, Pastor Charlie, well, where did God get all the seeds to plant the trees?" And he thought he had me stumped. But of course, I had listened to Dr. Frontveit, and I knew what to say. I said, "Luke, that's an excellent question. It's just the wrong question. For instance, do you see the answer to that question in Genesis 1? And he said, "No." And I said, "Do you think the people who wrote Genesis 1 were trying to answer your question?" He said, "No, I don't think so." I said, "You're right. They weren't." And some questions we won't find answered. For instance, it goes on, you know, if we wanted to ask, what was the status of atomic matter and molecules and gravitational pull and evolutionary time, which led to the variety of life in the universe? Well, that's a good question, one worth scouting out. But you won't find it answered in Genesis 1. And it's not what the storytellers are trying to communicate. So what is a good question to ask? Well, here's one. What is God's relationship to us and to the creation? And there you will find some good answers. You encounter a God who is speaking, having conversation with the creation, intimately engaged in it, communally, and in relationship to it. You'll also find a God who is not standing far off like a divine magician directing traffic. Rather, you heard Pastor Zachary read, on the third day, God says, let the earth bring forth vegetation. And the earth brought forth vegetation. God is incorporating the creation into God's creative work to do it. And then you get to the sixth day, and God creates humankind, male and female, which implies a lot of equality there, and says, you shall be the ones to help subdue creation, to bring order into chaos, in essence, to keep doing the same thing that I'm doing, to be participants with me. You see, in Genesis 1, the scripture will not give humanity the authority to be wasteful stewards of the world. It does not give us the power to use this world willy-nilly in service of the almighty dollar or the ever-coveted ease of life. No, God says, do what I'm doing. Be in relationship with creation and each other. Here's another good question. What is God's evaluation of this creation? After every day, our forebears proclaim, God looks at what has been created, and God saw that it was good. How many of us need to hear that? How many of our neighbors need to hear that? People who have been beat down by life, downtrodden, maybe due to their own mistakes or maybe due to just the circumstances of the world. And in the Genesis 1, you hear a God of all creation say, you are created good. Not perfect, but good. It's a confession of faith which says God has not abandoned us. Even more, God thinks you are worthy. Worthy of being in relationship with God. Worthy of being cared for. Worthy of love. And worthy of saving. When you ask the right questions of Genesis 1, you find beautiful answers. So many of us often want to read Genesis 1 as kind of like a history lesson or an accounting of historical events. On the first 24 hours of existence, this happened, and the CARE 11 news team was there, and they documented everything, and they got tired the first day, so they sent the Fox News team the second day, and this is what happened in that 24 hours. But that's not what kind of literature this is. And it's not the questions that the people were asking. On another way, we often want to view it as, well, this is just another ancient myth among ancient myths of the creation. It really has some truth, but not any more truth than your common fairy tale or your common nursery rhyme, and you can kind of take it or leave it as you wish. But that's not the questions that people are asking either, and it's not what they're writing. They're writing a confession of faith. In fact, you'll see that this story is written by and to people who are living in exile. We can date this scripture to the time of when the Israelites had been conquered by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians came into Jerusalem and they tore the temple to the ground, burned it to ash. The place, the one holy spot where they believed God dwelled, burnt it to the ground. And then took the people and put them into exile, into Babylon, away from some of them from their families, from their homeland, sent to live in a distant country. Their culture and heritage is threatened. They're occupied by a worldly empire. They're in a place where their vote doesn't matter, where their complaints are not heard, where their faith is challenged, and their hope is sought to be crushed. And they look around. And they look for God, and it seems like God is not present. And they keep hearing and listening for God to say something, and it seems that God has been utterly silent for generations. And what do? They write a confession of faith. And what does that confession of faith say in the midst of encountering a God who is silent? Well, here's where I love being with seventh graders, because I say, well, get out your Bible and let's read verse 3. And they start reading verse 3, and they say, and God said, I say, stop. Now go to verse 6, and they say, and God said, stop. Now go to verse 9, and God said, Verse 11, and God said. Verse 14, and God said. Verse 20 and 24 and 26, and God said, and God said, and God said. And then I say, what's God doing in Genesis 1? And they say, he's saying stuff. And I say, and what happens when God says something? Well, it happens. That's right, because over and over you hear, and it was so, and it was so, and it was so. And so then I get have fun with them, and I say, what happens when God says armadillo? And they say, armadillo. What happens when God says mosquito? They say, mosquito. And then I look at Luke, and I say, what happened when God said Luke? He said, Luke. I said, you're right. And it is good. And what happens on a Sunday morning all across the world when fuddy-duddy preachers get up and they say, in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven? What happens? It is so. It's in the intimacy of conversing with the creation that God brings a mere word, and the people who write this down for you and I know that if God was to say one word, they would be free. And they know that God is not done talking. God's word continues with us and with our creation, and God has an overarching word that is for you and me here today and for the rest of time as we know it. John articulates it like this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. That's a good word. Dear people, you have a word today. God is not a closed mouth today. You have been created good. God has deemed you worthy of being God's beloved child. You are worth saving to God. Whether you know it or like it or not, God even says you're worth sending out into the creation to help God with what God wants to do out there. And you have a word in the midst of the darkness. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because that's what this poem proclaims. After all, why else would Genesis 1 be written? Ah, that's the question. And it has a good answer. You belong to God, so too the earth and everything that is in it. And as you face the darkness, one day God said, let there be light. And it is so. Amen.